Well, they're pulling up the PowerPoint. Last week, I started out as a series that I'm going to do throughout probably several weeks as we begin this new year. And I called it being more than conquerors. And we looked at Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. And I asked the question, do you feel like a conqueror in your life? When you get up in the morning and you have to deal with everything that goes on during the day, do you feel like a conqueror? And as I said last week, we're going to start this series and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And a lot of people will ask, why spiritual warfare? Why even go there? Because as I said last week that I had a situation years ago when we had our Wednesday night club with our kids, and I had a grandmother that came down and said, I think there would be something probably more appropriate than spiritual warfare to talk about with the kids. Why? Why talk about this? And as I said last week, I used the analogy of a football tape. You show a football tape to your football players because why? Because you want them to be what? Prepared. You want them to be prepared. So when they take on this team, they understand what this other team is about, the plays that they run, who their main players are, and what they're about. And so it's the same thing for us when we talk about spiritual warfare. It's not the puppy and kittens, you know, good, you know, feel good messages that are out there. I understand that. It's some pretty heavy stuff when you talk about this. But it's something that needs to be talked about, something that Scripture speaks about quite a bit. And as Paul says, as we looked last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he's speaking to these Christians and he says, I want you to know. I don't want you to be, you know, ignorant of the schemes of the enemy, because I don't want him to have an advantage over you. Because if you don't understand who your enemy is, what he's about, then he has an advantage over you. And as I said last week, whether we want to believe it or not, this is true. The church is in a war. There's a mission, there's an enemy, there's soldiers, and there's a battle that goes on. And we can choose not to believe that and just, you know, like I said last week with this grandmother that came down, she said, I just would like to just pretend like that doesn't even exist. Well, you can try to pretend, but that doesn't change reality. And so the spiritual battle that we are facing is not physical. And so we talked about the definition of spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare is a conflict being waged in the invisible spiritual realm that is being manifest in the visible spiritual realm. There are certain things that we can't see that are going on around us, and I don't know how to explain it to you, but we can't see them, but yet they affect us, and they are real. And so this week, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about knowing your enemy. And we're going to look at one verse in 1 Peter 5:8. Where did we get this notion that Satan is this guy that has a pitchfork and he's red and he's got horns and he's got tights, you know, and he's running around? Because you look at this and it's really kind of a joke. We've now just defined Satan as kind of a costume. This is who Satan is when, you know, we'll think about this. And I had a Bible school professor years ago when we were in school, and this is back in the day, this is kind of dating me. That's when Blockbusters are really popular and you would go there. I know for some of you that are younger, you're not going to understand this, but you would go there and you would get this VHS tape that was about this big, and you would take it home, and you put it in your VHS player, you know, you'd rent it from there, you'd watch it, you better rewind it, and then you would take it back. These were movies, and he said that most Christians get their theology from Blockbuster. That's where they worship. That's their church. Because he said most of what they think that is biblical about whether it's God or Satan or Jesus or all these different things, they get from Hollywood. And is Hollywood accurate in that? And the answer, of course, is no. But that's where they get this. And so it's no different when it comes to Satan. We think that, you know, that he looks this way and he does this and he has these pointy horns and all these different movies that you would watch. And in that, it kind of dumbs down, if you want to call it that, our enemy. Because he looks like he's a joke. You've seen that in different shows and cartoons and stuff. Satan is a joke. And he's absolutely no joke. And it comes into our culture, into our minds, and it starts to affect how we look at our enemy. If you look in our culture today, it's just, I don't even know the word to use, amazing, sad, what's going on when it comes to Satan being in our culture. Just some examples that I found for you this morning here I want to share. If this next picture here that Stacey's going to pull up, in 2018, and I took this right from their local paper, it says, Satanic worshipers have celebrated the unveiling of an 8.5-foot-tall demonic statue of a goat-headed creature with wings outside the Arkansas State Capitol in Little Rock. Did you see this when this was going on? This was back in 2018. They set this up. Because, you know, now you can kind of get into the argument that there are people that are doing this for more political reasons than I would say religious reasons. They're trying to make a point in all this, but nevertheless, they're being used by the enemy to set up these statues. Now, if you see in the statue here, can you see in the front there, who's on both sides of this demonic being? Children. Children are on both sides set up there because they allowed that to happen because they wanted through a court case that they were able to, through their First Amendment right of freedom of speech, to have this put there. 3 years ago, the next one that I have, it says this, visitors in Illinois Capitol, and this was at Christmas time 3 years ago, can now see a statue of a satanic deity. The display of the baby Baphomet, a goat deity, was installed on Monday by the Satanic Temple of Illinois. So they set up this creature in this manger right in the Capitol because they said, if Jesus can be in a manger, then we can have our demonic being be in the manger. And they set this up and people walk by this. Thousands and thousands of people see this. Over the Christmas time this last year, you know, we talk about Christmas movies. When I was a kid, there would always be these movies that would come out right before Christmas that centered around the theme of Christmas. Well, maybe you saw this advertised, and I didn't see the movie, and I probably won't for sure, but there is a movie out there called Dear Santa, and the actor Jack Black is playing in it. Did you see this advertised, maybe commercials of it? And if you read the storyline of what this is, and I watched some of the clips of it, it's a story of a dyslexic and meek sixth grader who writes a Christmas letter to Santa Claus to help with his problems, only for his misspelling to lead him meeting Satan, who, look at there, it says, who helps him out. So this kid's writing a Christmas letter to Santa, and he puts Satan down. Because you can't spell right. That my spelling's terrible. I would probably do something like that. And so in the story, then Satan gets this letter. He appears to this kid. And I don't know the whole movie because, like I said, I didn't watch it. But then he helps him out. And so it's a culture that is telling young people, Satan is your friend. He's going to help you out. He's a funny guy. You know, he's there for you. How many young kids are going to watch this show and think in their mind, Satan is there for me? He's somebody that is my friend. And this is how it affects our culture. This is why it's so important. Going back to the story that I had with the kid at Adventure Club, that his, you know, grandmother was saying, can't we just learn something else? They're not going to learn truth anyplace else besides in the church because the world is going to tell you that the enemy is your friend. And that's what he wants. And he is your enemy because 1 Peter 5:8 says this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Does that sound like somebody that's your friend? The Message says this, the Message translation, it says, keep a cool head. My tongue's not working this morning. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. He would love for you to be asleep, and then he can come in and he can do whatever he wants to. And he's doing that in our culture today. Our culture is asleep when it comes to the enemy, and then he can come in and do whatever he wants to. this next example that I have of how our culture is being affected by Satanistic ways is just absolutely shocking. There's an elementary school, and this isn't the only one now, in Warren County, Ohio, that they decided to allow an after-school Satan club at the school. It's being offered by the Satanic Temple, and it's being held at the school. And it's for grades 1 through 5. I mean, you can get on the website, and you can see this. The next picture here, the invitation and the sign-up papers and everything else. They're having this at school. And it's because they have won some of these court battles, or they've taken it to these school boards and they don't want to fight them, so they just allow it to happen. It's just shocking. Because when we were in COSAD, to just even promote our what we called a venture club, our Wednesday night program at the school, we had to jump through all kinds of hoops, and eventually that they just wouldn't even let us promote it there. I mean, we didn't have it, you know, at the school. We had it, of course, in our church, but we couldn't even promote it at the school. When we would hand out invitations at the beginning of the year to the kids, we would have to be off of the property of the school, and then we could hand them out to the kids, but you can't do anything there. And yet you've got a school that is promoting a Satanistic club. And what are they focusing on? It's kids. And this is the truth. Jesus Christ is being rejected across this nation. That is a fact. And this is what is happening. Evil is the new good. That's what they're trying to promote. That's what they're trying to tell you. That the evil that's happened in the past, and this is the way the enemy works, now that evil is good. And if you are going to stand against then the evil, which is now good, then you've got a problem. It's you. You're a hater. You're a bigot. You're the problem in our culture, because we're standing for what is quote-unquote good, but it's actually evil, because morality has become immoral. That is what's happened in our culture. And it's no surprise, because it's been going on since the beginning of time. It was happening in the church 2,000 years ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Paul is speaking to, once again, these Christians, and he's trying to wake them up to the enemy. And he says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." He's saying, don't you get it? That's how he comes in. He is the good guy. That's how he has to present himself. You know, going back to these Hollywood movies, and especially the ones of the 70s and early 80s when I was a kid growing up, and you had Satan, and he would come into your room, and your furniture would be flying over from this wind, and he's coming there, he's got these big horns, and he's scary, he's got this deep voice, and he's like, "Worship me." I wish he did that. Because if that would happen, most people would be like, "Absolutely not. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's scary." But that's not how he operates. He's the nice things of the world, the pretty things of the world, the temptations of the world. That's how he operates, and that's why we fall for it. As I said last week, we're going to talk about in the next few weeks here, he has 3 plays, so to speak, that he runs. 3. That's it. And they're straightforward. And yet people fall for them all the time. He doesn't need to change them, because they worked with Adam and Eve, and they've worked with people ever since. Why change the program if you're winning? And so we are at a war. And the key to victory over the enemy is knowing the enemy. That is part of it. And so we can say, "I don't want to hear this. I don't like the subject. I don't like to focus on the enemy." You can say all those things, but if you don't know, you're not going to be able to stand. Because in warfare, knowledge of the enemy's capabilities is vital. It has been since people have been warring. You have to know what the enemy is up to, what they have, how many troops, what kind of weaponry they have, all these different things. You've got to know that before you even go into battle. And so, of course, we watch these movies and we understand the concept. You send spies in, people that are going to be undercover, that are going to watch and look and observe and know what the enemy's doing, go back and report it so then they can be prepared. And they say, you know, they've got 1,000 troops. We only have 300. They've got this kind of arsenal. We don't. And so we need to up our numbers. We need to be prepared. And if you look at it today, I mean, it is just amazing what goes on with the technology, because you've got these special forces that are behind enemy lines. You got satellites that are surveilling these enemies. You've got manned aircraft. And then even you've got these drones now that fly over and they watch what the enemy's doing. And they do this because you're trying to be prepared. It's the same thing for us. So I want to talk about these war facts before we go on. Of course, the devil or Satan is our enemy. He is real. He is at work. And he is out there to attack you and me in efforts to overthrow God and his kingdom. And you know when the church is experiencing spiritual growth, because we can see Satan's attack from all corners. I don't know how many times, and I have seen that over 30 years of ministry, where I have seen church plants or churches that are growing, and then you can see the enemy come in and attack. Hank read the letter today from Bagley's, and if you heard in there, he mentioned how that they're being attacked in different ways by the enemy. They must be doing something, because he will come in there and he will attack. We're going to talk about that, I think, next week on the battlefields that he will use in that. And the devil may be out of fashion for some, and they say, yeah, I don't want to hear about that in the church, but he's not out of business. I tried to look it up this week in just the statistics and polls of what people believe about Satan. Do they believe he even exists? And I was a little bit floored by what I found. I was really surprised. I looked up this, and now you can't put a lot of trust in polls, I believe, because look at our last election, what happened there. So polls are polls. But they are interesting. And the Barner Research Group found this in the belief of Satan. The study found that 51% of Americans believe that God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, and just creator of the universe who still rules the world today. They would agree with that statement, 51%. This is, a decline, because 30 years ago, the number was 73%. But I was actually surprised it was that high at 51%. But this next one is the one that I just don't understand. It says, when asked about the existence of Satan, catch the number there. 56% said that Satan is not merely a symbol of evil, but he is a real spiritual being and influences humans' lives. More people, for the first time, they said, when they did this poll last year, it was about a year and a half ago, more people believe in Satan now than they do believe in God. Now, they don't understand who created even Satan, or they don't, I mean, it's their blockbuster theology, but how would God not exist if there is a real being called Satan? And this next one that they have really just makes me sad. The surveyors have shown that 50% of American evangelicals do not believe Satan is a real being. 50%. I saw one of them through another one that said it's 66%. I don't know if I believe that. I just cannot believe that 66% of church people don't believe that Satan is a real being. But if you listen to some of these false preachers out there, they will say that the devil is a personification of whatever is evil in our world. He's not a real being. What? These are guys that preach the word. These are guys who have went to probably some type of Bible school or something, or, seminary. And this is what they're teaching. I like this quote that I found years ago. The American preacher Billy Sunday said, I know that the devil is real for two reasons. Number one, because the Bible says so. And number two, because I've done business with him. And the truth is, we've all done business with him. How can you believe that he is not real? And some will say, well, I've never seen the devil, therefore he must not be real. That's their argument. I've had people bring that up to me. Well, the truth is, I've never seen George Washington either. I've never seen him. Never met him, never talked to the guy. Nothing. So that means that George Washington's not real. because I've never seen him. Historically, he's written in books, but how can we trust them? That is just nonsense. He was a real man that lived in a real time. And it's the same thing with our enemy. He is documented in our word. And so if you look at scripture, this is what I will bring up to pastors who don't believe that he's actually a real being. If the devil's not real, who tempted Jesus in the desert then? Who did that? Because scripture is real clear in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, that he was led out to the desert for 40 days, and you can see there on the screen, was tempted by who? The devil. And I will say this as we go into this. We can make too big a deal about Satan when we are focusing on more than what he's doing, and then we're focusing on what God is doing in our lives. I looked this up. The entire Bible, if this is right, the program that I have a total of approximately 120 references to Satan and his associated names. And we're going to look at that today because he's got a lot of different names. In contrast, Jesus Christ, the Lord, in the New Testament only, if this is right what my program says, 2,250 times. So I'm not saying that we need to focus on the enemy, that we need to make him an idol in the church. Not saying that at all, but we do need to be aware because we need to understand who is our enemy, but we don't need to be preoccupied with them. So today I've got a lot of ground to cover, and I know you guys are kind of funny. You like to be out of here by 2 o'clock, so I'm going to just kind of keep moving on. And this isn't usually my style of preaching because it's just a lot of information that I have here. I'm going to throw at you this morning. It's like a drive-by preaching. And so you're going to be overwhelmed. I understand that because of what I'm trying to cover here, because I don't want to spend 2 or 3 weeks just on him alone. I want to move on how we're going to be victorious. But there's a lot here. And as I've said before, I do have these notes. If you ever want them and the resources that I have, you're sure welcome to them. So I want to talk about Satan's beginning. We're talking about everything about him, his beginning clear to his end today. He is an angel, and not just any angel. He's an anointed cherub. And when we think of cherubs, most of the time we think of these little fat babies with the little, arrow and bow, and they're like, especially at Valentine's, I'm like, oh, it's a little cherub. That is so cute. That's not what a cherub is. A cherub is a warrior. It's somebody who is there as an angel to protect God. Now, I don't understand how that all works. I've had kids ask me that. I don't think that God needs protection, but this was a special forces angel, if you want to call him that, okay? He was like a Green Beret angel, and God created him. He had a creation. He started from a point, and we read this today in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 through actually 17, but he was created. He's finite. He was subject to God. God created him in the beginning. So if you go on looking at Satan's beginning, before God made man, he made angels. Scripture speaks about that in Hebrews 1:7. And the angels were made before the world was even made. And God said this to Job in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. So first he made the angels. It seems that God created three orders of angels when he was creating them. Now, I can't stand on this biblically. This is the way that I was taught by a college professor, so you can agree or disagree with this, but I think it does make sense. Each of these three groups of angels had a leader, a cherub angel. And these three angels we know from Scripture as being Lucifer, and then you had Michael, and the third one was Gabriel. And so each one of these angels apparently was given certain ones to be underneath of them, certain angels that they were in command of, if you want to call it that, because they were, if you want to say it that way in your mind, what we have in our world today, generals. They were the top ones. And so Gabriel was probably more of the intellectual area. That's what he controlled. He appeared to Daniel, Daniel 8, 16 and 9, 21. He appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and to Zacharias. So when he shows up, he is talking to people, reasoning with them. So if you want to call it the intellectual part, then you've got the spiritual part, which is really seems to be covered by Michael. And he is called the prince which stands for the children of Israel, Daniel 12:1. He fought with Satan for Gabriel to go to Daniel. We see that in Daniel 10:13. And he, not Gabriel, will sound the trumpet in the end time. So you've got Gabriel and the intellectual side. You've got Michael, who then seems like he's controlling the spiritual. And then you had this third angel, which we know as Satan, Lucifer. That was his name before. And he had the rule over physical earth. Very powerful. And he was the most beautiful of all God's creation, the highest ranking of all God's angel beings. And Ezekiel speaks of him in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19. But this is the problem. Lucifer wanted the worship of other angels, and he decided that he would war against God. We see that in Ezekiel 28:15. And of course, we know the story. He failed. He failed at what he was trying to do. And so his name was changed from Lucifer, which means shining one, to Satan or hater or adversary. Satan is translated in different ways. So that was his name before. So when you're speaking about Lucifer, you're speaking about Satan, same being. And as we saw this in Ezekiel 28, the Lord says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty." So when God created him, he was the most outstanding angel that he had ever created. And the other angels apparently probably stood back and was like, "Wow, look at him." I don't know if it was because of his beauty or because that he was powerful, but some way that they could look at him and they knew that God had created something different. Going on, it says that he was created. He was this anointed one. He was this guardian cherub. And so God made him beautiful, but he had a purpose for him. And he made him very powerful. But going on, this is the problem. This is how why he fell. Because of his wickedness. Something within inside of this angel was evil. How that came about, there's a whole argument out there that how could a perfect God that has no evil in him create something that has evil in it? And that's a subject for another time. But God created him, and yet he now has evil within him. And it says he was filled with violence. He sinned. And because of that, God says, "I'm kicking you out of here. You're getting expelled. You can't be in this heaven," which they were at, "any longer." He says, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and it corrupted your wisdom." He says, "You were my number one guy. You were the general over all these angels. You had it all, but you were very prideful." And why did he fall? Isaiah 14 speaks about this. He says, "You've fallen, you've been cast out." He goes on to say, "I will ascend," because you said this, "I will ascend. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the throne. It's going to be all about me." And God says, whoa. We can't have two gods. And remember where you came from. Do you ever have kids like that? I've raised daughters and now we have grandkids that you see them being born. You know, you had a life before that they were born, and then they grow up, and then all of a sudden they think, you know, especially when they're teenagers, that they are what? Smarter than you. They're better than you. And you say to them, "I knew you. Since you've been born, I've known you." And that's the same thing it was with God. He had created Lucifer, who then became Satan, and now he was going to stand against him because of one thing, and that was pride. That pride there, he says, "I will ascend, I will make myself." And if you look at that pride there, the I is right in the center. It's about me. It's about power. It's about prestige, possession. And he still operates that way today. So going on, talking about what Satan's desires are. And of course, that's God's place. That's what he's wanted. That's what he's always wanted, right from the beginning. That's why it says in Isaiah 14:14, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And the other thing that he desires, this is why he gets up every day and does, he doesn't sleep, but this is why that he keeps pushing on doing what he does for God's place and for man's praise. Matthew 4:9 says this, and this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me, he said, I will give you everything. He says this to Jesus. He says to Jesus, I want you to do just one thing. And I want you to worship me. And I will give you everything that you can see. And of course, Jesus didn't fall for that. Satan still wants to be worshipped today. And these pagan gods that are out there, that a lot of these tribal people that will follow, and there's different things that even in our Western culture that we follow, they're nothing more than just fallen angels. They're idol worship, and they're the worship of demons. You can see this in Psalm 96:5, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. I have friends that are missionaries that have been out on the field, and Satan works in a tribal setting different than he does in our Western culture. These are guys that are not storytellers. They are just straight line guys. And yet they have seen things that the enemy has done with these tribal people. Like one individual, he said that years and years ago, this would have been about 50 years ago when he was in Papua New Guinea, he saw a tree speak to these tribal people. And he says, I saw it with my own eyes. And he says, then, of course, these tribal people, they have been for hundreds of years following these different spirits in the forest. And when you see a tree actually speak to you and tell you certain things in your own mother tongue, you think it is a god. It's idol worship. So I want to go on. I'm going to just do this really quickly. I want to talk about his different names. And there's 18 different names here, and that's not actually all of them. The first one, when we talk about his name, is Satan. That's the one most of the time we refer to. That means adversary. It's found in Job 1:6, or hater. The second one that we use a lot of times is the devil. And that means a slanderer. It speaks about this in Matthew 4:1. Going on, the one that we talked about today, of course, is Lucifer, and that is the son of the morning, or the bright one. Different translations, Isaiah 14:12. Going on, it calls him the dragon. Revelation 12:9 speaks about this. And of course, the first time that he ever presented himself was the serpent. We see that in Genesis. You also see that in Revelation 12:9. Going on, he is the tempter. Genesis 3. Matthew 4:3 speaks about this. The seventh one is the prince of this world, because it is his world. John 12:31 speaks about this. He is the father of lies. John 8:44, because that's what he does. He lies. He is the prince of demons. Matthew 12:24. Going on, he is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:9. He is the evil one, Matthew 6:13. And then it goes on in different names and designations that he has. He's a murderer, John 8:44, a thief, John 10:10, a destroyer, John 14:30, an accuser, Revelation 12:9-10, a devourer, 1 Peter 5:8, a deceiver, 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, and as we talked about today, a masquerader of goodness, 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. Goes by different names, but all the same being. So going on, I want to talk about briefly Satan's power. If you watch the Hollywood movies, he is so powerful. He's more powerful than God. Him and God are like right here. They're just battling it out. He's not more powerful than God. Just because Satan is no match for God, though, does not mean that he is powerless. Lucifer was the crown jewel of God's creation and created for God's glory. And as I said, he is one of the most, if not the most powerful being in all God's creation. So we will give him, if you want to call it that, that respect. He is powerful. What's his authority? His authority was given to him by God. As we looked at, as scripture says, he is an angelic being. Thus, he has authority over man, according to Hebrews 2:7. One day that's going to change. We're going to rule and reign over angels, but not right now. And God created man to be a little lower than the angels for a while. 1 John 5:19 says this, and we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Of course, God is sovereign. He is in control of everything, but he lets Satan run this planet. He lets him run the mindset, the culture, all these different things, because you, as I said, and use the example, where else does that come from? Satan's experience, he is a master strategist. He has, you know, been around forever. He's an everlasting being, and his power that he has in being able to strategize is because he has been dealing with human beings since the beginning of time. The first two, Adam and Eve, he took them out. And you think about all the maybe billions and billions of people that have been on this planet Earth since that time, and he has attacked them, he's watched them, he's studied them, he knows. He understands. And he's learned to be a chameleon, a master deceiver. That's why that he can now be promoted and his Satanistic ways will be taught at a school. That's the chameleon in him, where people will look at that and they will actually sign their kids up maybe for that. They think that somehow that is good. And it's no surprise, because in the end times, he will completely fool the nations. That's why I believe we're getting so close to the end times, because he's completely just coming out in the open. I mean, can you imagine, let's say 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when I was a kid, that you would have some of this stuff that would be going on, that you would set up these Baphomet statues and that they would have a kids club by the satanic temple? That would have never happened. And yet now he's coming out in the open. And I believe that's why in the end times, he's going to be completely just forward in who he is and what his agenda is, and people are still going to follow him. It's just surprising to me that how that goes on, because even as a kid, I will say a teenager back in the 70s when a lot of these rock bands were starting and I was really into rock music, and so that you had like Slayer and these different groups and they had all these satanic stuff and symbols and all that kind of, I was a kid that never grew up in the church. Jesus Christ was nothing but a cuss word in my home. My family was not religious by any means at all, but for some reason, I didn't want to have anything to do with that as a kid. Nothing. I don't know why. I can't explain it. I think it's just God just was putting his hand of protection around me before I even knew that. But there was something that I just didn't want to be involved in, that music or different things that kids were involved with. And that was really getting to be popular. Like Satan was cool. And then you had these cults that kind of started and these kids that thought that they were involved in that in the 80s. And I was thinking, there's nothing I want to be involved with that. Nothing. You know, I was over at a friend's house one time and a bunch of kids were over there and they were showing this satanic movie. And I said, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm going home. I'm not going to watch this. It wasn't like I was some church kid or anything. I just was not going to be. It scared me. I didn't like it. I knew something was evil about it, and I didn't want to be around it. I've thought about it over the years. I think I attribute it to my family. My family was so evil in the way that they lived. I didn't want to be entertained by it. You know, these other kids that were really into it, they had great Christian, some of them, homes that they came from. They're like, yeah, I'm following Satan. And it's like, what? If you really understood evil, and I've seen evil in people, you don't want to be around it. And yet today, this is the way Satan operates. This is his experience in dealing with people. His organization going on. Of course, Satan commands a massive organization of evil demons who once were angels. Call them demons now. who will obey his every command. Because why? Because he is their general. 1/3 of all the angels, it says in Scripture, were cast out with him. Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. And so kids will ask me, how many angels is that? I can't tell you. 1/3 of what? A million? 1/3 of a trillion? We don't know for sure, but it's a pretty big number, I would say. And I would say that they are like the spiritual mafia or army, and they are massive, and they're deceptive, and they are camouflaged. Going on, Satan's headquarters. Where is his headquarters at, if I were to ask you? Because a lot of people will say this because of Hollywood. They'll say, where? It's in hell. That's his headquarters. His headquarters are not in hell. It's on this earth. In Job, when God speaks to him and says, where have you been? He didn't say, I was hanging out in hell. He says, I've been roaming to and fro on the earth. Because why? Because this is what he kind of, if you want to use the word, owns. God put him in charge of it. And so he's not in hell, because that's like a prisoner choosing to put themselves in jail. He one day will be in, and this gets into another kind of whole other thing, but he will be in the abyss, and then he will be put into the lake of fire, which are translated hell, but he's not there right now because he can't do his work there. Jesus didn't tell the devil when he comes to him and tempts him. We looked at today, the kingdoms of this world were not his to give. He doesn't say, you don't know what you're talking about. He doesn't argue with that point. And Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world, John 12:31, John 16:11. Scripture speaks of Satan's control over this planet. And the Bible calls Satan the god of this world and the prince of the power of air. This is where he works. And so going on as we kind of wrap this up, what's Satan's mission? It's what we talked about last week. He has three things that he wants to do, and that's steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job. Steal, kill, and destroy anything that God is doing. I just thought of this morning when Hank was reading the letter from the Bagleys that... We knew a pastor that pastored up in Idaho, right in that same area. And I would say Steve is the most solid, one of the pastors I probably ever met. He was 55, preaching up there. He had started a church, and he had just been bombarded, to say the least. I could tell you stories and stories of what the Mormon church had done to him in that area since he'd been up there. And he just... keep fighting. Just keep preaching the word. Even though the church was small, we went there and visited him one time, and there was a guy sitting in the back of the church, and he had a notebook like that thick, a 3-ring notebook. And he was sitting there, and he had this stern look on his face, guy probably like in his 60s. And he was writing, just writing while Steve was preaching. And I said to him after, I went up to the guy and I went to introduce myself, and the guy didn't even speak to me, just walked out the door. And I was like, what in the world? And I said, Steve, I go, who is that guy? Didn't even speak to me. And he said, he's from the Mormon church. He comes here and he does an audit on me every so often. And he said, that's my file. And I said, well, you'd be proud of that. That file was like 4 inches thick. And so fighting the good fight, 3 years ago on a Sunday morning, Steve got ready for church, was going to go down and preach. And as the story goes, he went into his bedroom and he shot himself. Nobody saw that coming. I still... cannot believe it to this day. I just can't believe it. Because he was not that type of person. And I know that the enemy had been pounding on them for a long, long time. Now, am I saying that steal, kill, and destroy, that the enemy came and pulled that trigger? That's not what I'm saying at all. Steve chose to do that by his own free will. That was his choice to do that. But there were so many things that were just pounding and pounding on him throughout the years. And for whatever reason, nobody will ever know on this side of eternity now, that he just decided that morning that that was his last morning. And so there was a whole entire church that was there waiting for him to show up and preach and do everything that he does, you know, him and his wife on Sunday morning. And Steve was gone. You don't think the enemy is real? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And I have seen it over and over again for how many years of ministry, and it gets kind of just tiring. Satan has but one desire for all of God's creation, including you and me and our church, and that is to destroy us and bring us under his authority. His past mission has been this. Since the fall of mankind, he has tried to destroy the Redeemer because God promised this Redeemer that was going to strike his head. And he's tried to stop that Savior from coming. Revelation 12, 1 through 5. That's what he was doing in the past. Presently, this is what he's doing. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He wants them to do these different things like we looked at, put up these statues, to follow him. And not just that, but follow all these three baits, these plays that he has, and get people ensnared. And he attacks Christians to make their lives ineffective. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. In his future mission, this is what he's trying to do. He will be there in the end times, and he is going to burn it all down. That's the Antichrist attitude. If you can't have it, if you can't be number one, then I'm going to destroy everything around me. And that's his plan. I truly believe, and this is my own personal opinion, I believe that even though that we know what the end of the book is, how the story goes, I believe that Satan, in his arrogance, thinks that he can change that. It's my own personal opinion. But in the future, his mission is to destroy the Christian church, Revelation 12, 6, 13 through 16, and he will empower the beast, the Antichrist, Revelation 13, 2, and he will bring destruction to the Jews, Revelation 12, 17. So just kind of summing up his activities, he afflicts God's people. Job 1, 12 speaks about that. He claims authority over the world, Luke 4, 6. He dominates and captivates sinners, Acts 26, 18. He wrestles with the saints, Ephesians 6, 12. He tempts to the cause to sin, Genesis 3, 4. He slanders the saints, Job 1, 9. He afflicts disease, we can see that in Job 2, 7. And he accuses the saints, Revelation 12, 10. But you want to end with some good news here. He's defeated. Satan is defeated by Christ. Satan tried unsuccessfully to gain the last Adam's allegiance, as he did with the first Adam. And we're going to look at how he tried to do that with Satan in a couple weeks, or with Jesus. Satan was doing that with Adam, and he was victorious in that, not with Jesus. 1 John 3, 8 says, "He who does what is sinful is the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." That's why he came here. And he destroyed the power of sin, and one day he will completely destroy him. Because Satan, once again, has tried unsuccessfully to gain Jesus. He's not going to be able to do that. He did this when he was tempted. We can see that in Scripture in his public ministry. On the cross, he tried to kill him. He tried to get Jesus' followers to come after him, and then making his end certain. All those things that he tried to do to Jesus, and Jesus was still victorious. He rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God and the power of God in him. And Satan's end, as we close, that he will be cast into the abyss. Revelation 12, or 21 through 3 speaks about this. And then him finally imprisoned forever into the lake of fire, Revelation 12, verses 7 through 10. And his destruction is promised in the Old Testament. Isaiah 14, 15, he says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And I don't have the time to go into it, but it's, if you know Scripture, what he's going to do, that he's going to be put into the abyss. He's going to be there for what we believe is 1,000 years. That's the millennial kingdom. And then he's set free for a time. And even everybody that's been through the millennial kingdom, he gets everybody all worked up again and still tries to take on God. Even through all of this, he still, after he had been in prison for 1,000 years, and of course to him, that's like probably like half an hour. He still then tries to take on God. And God says, if there's ever any doubt that you cannot be redeemed, it's been proven. And you're going to go into what some translations say is hell, but it is the lake of fire. So as we close today, this is kind of a heavy question. I understand that. Do you believe that you have a real enemy called Satan? Because Scripture says that he is real. For 50% of people that say in the evangelical church, I hope that's not a true statistic, that say he's not real, he's just, you know, a story, a myth, and we embody evil in him, but he's not real. That's exactly what he wants the church to believe. And we as God's people hold to Scripture, hold to the fact that we do have a real enemy and that we are prepared for him. Let's close the word of prayer, Lord. I thank you as I look through these words here that are in your Bible, that we don't need to be fearful, that we know that as we spoke last week, that we are super conquerors. The battle has already been won, that you have stomped on the serpent's head when your son died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again. So Lord, we're going to stand in victory. But Lord, we know that the enemy is real, that he works on a daily basis in different people's lives, our lives at times, and he still has a plan, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so while that we ultimately have won the battle, that the battle that we face every day is not against people, but it's against the enemy that we have. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be fearful of that we would take courage, but that we would also be not ignorant to his schemes, that we would be informed of who he is, how he operates, and so that we can stand against him, and in that we can help others and give them the knowledge to stand against the enemy when he and his soldiers attack. And Lord, thank you for giving us the power, and that is not in and of ourselves. We stand with you and your power, because in and of ourselves, we are nothing compared to who Satan is. But when we stand with you, we are able to stand in victory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.